myself, Scott, and Travis in the Biscuit Brotherhood. That's what we called it. For years, we met at Hardee's, and we just ate biscuits and talked about what happened that week. Well, we called it Men's Fellowship. That's what it really was. But now it's turning into Men's Fellowship / Bible study. And I've chosen 6 men to finish out this year. And this morning, Chris Carnes did an incredible job. I felt at least 2 wrinkles form in my brain of tools that I can use as I pray and as I read the Word. I'm telling you, it was super good, and I really appreciate that. And I was blessed. So, guys, put Men's Fellowship back on your calendar. I know that we've missed it. Some of the things that we're trying to ease back into. So next month we'll have another speaker. And it was so good. It was so rich. And the other thing is, you know, just about everything that we do, we have a form of security on site, whether you realize it or not. There's some training that's going on behind the scenes. But I want to assure you, if I can talk George into wearing that outfit, I've got a red marker, a permanent marker, for these water activities that we're doing. And George, you can be Baywatch for us. You can be our church lifeguard. Just. I mean, I just want to call him George Hasselhoff over there this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 30, or turn in your phone. However you get there this morning. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. But down to verse 22, and like I said, I'm going to go back from 2 weeks ago and pick up there a little bit and bring you forward, and then I'm going to give you the new stuff today. But this is really serious stuff, and there is a call on the church to be who we were supposed to be a long time ago. But unfortunately, I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the church as a whole. It has some areas of weakness that are showing right now. There were some places that it could have been camouflaged and it could have been hidden. But when things are going on that shape our world, and the world and the church is silent, there's something wrong with that. And there's something we should take issue with that. You know, Brother Chris this morning mentioned just in passing one of the scriptures where Jesus walked over to the fig tree, and when he got there and saw that there was no fruit on it, he cursed it. He cursed it. Not because it wasn't the time for figs, it's that the fig tree had leaves on it. So it was boasting something that it wasn't. So he went over there and looked at it, and when it didn't have leaves on it, he cursed it for representing something that it was not. It was calling itself something that it wasn't. It was not the time for figs. It says that plainly. But it bore the leaves, so when the leaves come, the figs are there with it. You watch how the fig tree grows. And I believe that he's telling us, don't say you're something that you're not. He's calling out hypocrisy with that. Don't act like you're something that you're not. And it's time for us, if we've got power, have power. If we don't have power, fade away. I remember years ago, this right here blew me away. This was a way of thinking that man, it opened my eyes. There was a group of pastors. I wasn't in them. I was at a conference, but a man was telling about a group of pastors in his town. Pastors got together, and they were riding around to various churches, and they started praying like this. Lord, if your word's going forth, let it go forth. If it's not going forth, shut it down or change it. Woo! That was a town that was getting ready for some upheaval, some type of move in the Spirit. When you get pastors together to agree that the Word of God will go forth or that it'll get shut down. Exodus 30, verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses. This was God setting things in order for his tabernacle, for his temple. Also take for yourself quality spices. This was going to be the holy anointing oil. 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. This wasn't going to be something that was thrown together. This was done meticulously and purposefully. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Listen to this. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make anything like it, any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. Can you say that God was very serious about his anointing oil? I would say that God is very serious about his anointing, period. So as we talked last week, we started talking about how the things of God had begun to get messed up. There were types of offerings that were to be offered. There were sacrifices that were given. One of these things was called a peace offering. And we talked about the children of Israel, how it, when they were delivered out of Egyptian bondage, how that as they were beginning their new society, and as Moses was going away to get the covenant, to get the commandments from the Lord while he was away, they got restless, and they talked Aaron, a high priest, into forming a calf out of the gold that God had given them and blessed them with. And we talked about how if we're not very careful, we will worship the blessing more than the giver of the blessing, right? We talked about that. So, and then they said this, unto this little bull, this calf that they were going to worship, they started giving it peace offerings, right? And then we started talking about in Proverbs where it talks about the woman, the adulterous woman who is wooing the young man into her presence, and she says, I have made peace offerings on my bed, and I have anointed my my bed with the oils of fragrance. And she was using most of the oils and fragrances that were of the holy anointing oil, and how that we were understanding that there was some mixture involved, and there were some things that were wrongfully being used, and even though it was the right thing, it was being used in the wrong way. How many of you know you can have a right thing and use it the wrong way? And there were some things that belonged to God that were being used in other areas. We talked about these things. And it got us to a place where the thing was this. The adultery that was taking place wasn't the sin. It was a sin, but that wasn't the big thing, because the adultery can be any sin that pulls the bride away from the bridegroom. Any sin. My wife got up here, as she does, like I call her up so many times, and a lot of times I've asked her, because God gives her things. I'm like, did the Lord say anything to you? And just like that, she popped out. She said, the sin is anything that pulls the bride away from the bridegroom. I was like, man, if she would have said that at the beginning, we could have gone home. We could have been eating chicken by now. I preached that whole thing, and she summarized it so well. Anything that pulls the bride away from the bridegroom. That's what you've got to watch out for. Now I want you to turn in your Bible to this Second, no. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. While you're finding that, you've got to be, let me say this while you're finding Ecclesiastes 10. You've got to be able to discern. You've got to be able to ask God to give you the wisdom to discern. And you've got to be able to let it go very deep, because there is a level that's not wrong, it's just incomplete. And what I mean by that is this: if all you're able to do is discern between what is right and what is wrong, that's not wrong, it's just incomplete. There's more. And most people's definition of being able to discern is to be able to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. And that is good. But as children get older and they become teenagers, so we've got children, and then we've got teenagers, and then we've got close to 20s back here and in the 20s. And as you get older, I wasn't pointing at you, Margaret. Sorry, I was just being fair. I'm just being really mean to you guys, aren't I? I apologize. Forgive me. All right, so here's where we're at. So as you get older, you naturally start figuring out some things that are right and wrong, right? Little girls, my little buddy, sorry. Don't y'all kind of already know what's right and what's wrong? You know, you got a pretty good idea, right? Especially what mommy told you to do. You're like, I better do that because that's the right thing. And if you don't do it, she doesn't have to explain to you every time, Jules, Hope, this is why you're in trouble. You remember when mommy said this? You know, you can't use that excuse but so long, because mommy knows you're growing up. And the mark of maturity is, as you grow up, you start obeying what she said, right? Walker, that makes sense to you, right? Jules, that makes sense to you, right? John, Emily, that makes sense to you, right? So, but discernment is a deeper level than just being able to discern between what's right and wrong. And a lot of people still think that discernment is just the ability to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. But I'm going to tell you, discernment goes further than that. And as we talked about last week, discernment is the ability to distinguish between what is right and what is almost right. Because people get in trouble because the enemy can just twist it just a little bit. Just, you remember those microscopes that they had, like 10 power and 20 power and 40 power on the dial, you know, click, click, click. And then they had that fine-tuned focus. You had that big focus knob, then you had that little one. And if you didn't get that thing right, you're still trying to find it. You know, you had to zoom all the way back up to something big, and then you had to see it big, and then, but you trained, it helped you train your eye for the fine tune. And I'm telling you that the enemy is so crafty, you need to be able to discern to the fine tune between what is right and what is almost right. Because somewhere along the way, when God gave it, he gave specific commandments to the anointing oil, and it will not be copied. And then all of a sudden, you've got a woman lacing her bed with the perfumes of it. Almost right, but not right at all. You can be almost right and completely off the mark. Now we get to Ecclesiastes. And look what's happened. Chapter 10, verse 1 through 7. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. Can I tell you, it's come a long way? has come a long way. Now dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, don't leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offense. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. Can I tell you some things have changed? Can you look around this world and see some things have changed? I remember when I was a kid, I watched Sesame Street. And I loved this one scene because I always got it right. You know, there's a lot to be proud of being right on Sesame Street, right? I remember the TV screen, and it, all of a sudden it would go to a square. It'd be divided off into four portions. And they would have three things that were alike. And they'd have one thing that was not right. And it made sense. Like, I know which one it's not. Basketball, volleyball, baseball, and a football. It's circles. Oh, those are circles. That's not a circle. I know which one it is. It wasn't discernment. It was just, do you have common sense? Can you figure this out? What is alike? What doesn't fit in here? And Solomon is writing right here in Ecclesiastes. Something's not right. The servants have taken a higher place than the princes. There's something that's not going right here. I've seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. And it goes on. I'm not going to read any further with that because now I want you to go to 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to pull this thing together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. This is Paul. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. What he's saying right here is, we're not your problem. You are your problem. I have not held you back. You're holding yourself back. There's some things that you're doing now that are charting the course for your own future. It's not from here. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Do you know that I grew up thinking that that scripture right there was about marriage? Have you ever heard that tied into marriage? I mean, I'm talking about exclusively preached as a marriage. Women, don't be married to him. He's not a believer. Man, don't go with her. She's not a believer. You are. They're going to pull you the wrong way. That's not what that scripture is about. It's simply believers and unbelievers. It's not that you have no dealings at all with an unbeliever, but it says don't be yoked together. Don't be yoked together. You know what happens in a yoke? The object of a yoke is that both pull together the same way. Something's pulling on something. But if you're yoked together with an unbeliever, you're both just going to pull against each other. get out of the arguments. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Look, there's some things that God is calling for us to do. It is simply this: separation. We start believing in God. There's some things that need to change in our lives. There's some things that by now shouldn't be a part of your life anymore. I'm just going to tell you. Look, if you've got your family, but you've got another member to your family that's not a person, it's a thing, but every time there's trouble in the family, it shows up. You need to get rid of the thing. And me telling you that it's always there, I can say that till I'm blue in the face. But this is where I want you to understand. God calls us to regulate ourselves through something called self-control. Control yourself. There comes a time where I grow weary of the same thing being the issue. I can handle that when they're this age. But when he's turned into a teenager, if the same thing comes up, he starts to get one of these. You know, and then as they get older, frustration really sets in because you're old enough now to recognize you've got an issue with this. You need to call it out. But if you keep coming out to me like, and I point it out like, oh, gee whiz, that's what's wrong. But nobody ever fixes it. Nobody ever deals with it. You need to stack up things in your life and say, what's a blessing and what's not? You know, they got these shows, these cleaning shows. And now they've labeled them so nicely. Like, if you haven't used it in 6 months. And then I heard another one. If you haven't used it in 6 months, you don't need it, so throw it away. Like, they're trying to help people that hoard. But this is another category. Now they've got another category. I heard this, and I'm like, have we lost our minds? Somebody has to say this to me. So if you haven't used it for 6 months and you don't love it, that's a whole category. You put something into a corner that you love. They love it all. And you know why people don't want to get rid of things in their life? Because they love them. I have to ask myself after so many times, like right here, I get it. And right there, I'm still with you. But when you get old enough, I'm like, you know what? You love it. You loved it there because you loved it there, and it was in here when you were a child. Does anybody understand what I'm saying without just trying to? We got to take some responsibility for ourselves. Do you know where the Bible talks about cleaning up your own life? I mean, am I misreading it? Because I'm right here on it. Let me just go to it and see what it says. Taking responsibility for me. He said this in the last two verses. He said, if you'll come out and be separate and don't touch what is unclean, I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, he's like, I'm not kidding with you. I'm not playing here. I'm not offering you something I won't do. But there is a consequence if you don't, and there's a blessing if you do, but the choice is yours. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, in other words, I love you. I'm speaking from a place of love. I'm not trying to be mean to you. He's telling you right in the middle of it, I'm trying to let you be my child. I'm trying to let you be my son, my daughter. But if you're going to be my beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That gives it two categories. All filthiness can be found in my flesh and or in my spirit. You ever see somebody's got a right head but a wrong heart? You see anybody that excels in one area, but they're really lacking in another area. They can tell you what you need to do in their life, but if brotherly love was in their house or in their, you can't find it in them. I'm not trying to be mean. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let me tell you something, what that is saying right there. It's talking about perfect holiness, a perfect separation from this world, a perfect separation of you being God's representation on this earth is on two dimensions, not just one. It's on being cleansed spiritually and in your flesh. I grew up, if I could get my flesh saved, then everybody else thought I was saved. I got to the point where I could come to church as a teenager and I knew to carry my Bible and I knew to talk right and I knew to act right. I knew to sit still. I knew to clap my hands while everybody's clapping, sing while everybody's singing and make it through a service and survive a service is what I was doing. And I was acting the part and everybody thought I was saved. My mom and dad thought that I was filled with the Spirit. And I remember one night when our missionary, Rajan Chinnadurai, he was at the house and he busted me. He said, John, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? I said, no, I'm not. And my mom said, yes, you are, son. That's the kind of house I grew up in. Oh, yes, you are, son. That was like a son of mine. You're a son of mine. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm like, Mom, I'd know better than anybody. I am not. And it broke their heart. But the truth came out. And my bubble was a busted. And the truth about me was that I had gotten to the point where I was a professional hypocrite. How about that for confession? A professional hypocrite. I looked the part, but I wasn't the part. I was the fig tree that had the leaves but no fruit. Let me say it again. I was the fig tree that had the leaves but no fruit. And you know who knew it better than that? Anyone? Me. And I had personified that so much that my parents were fooled. And I was just about fooled. Because I was not doing it. I was not doing it trying to play a part. I was actually doing it because I didn't understand that I could actually live a certain way. I thought it's impossible. It's impossible to be holy because I thought holy meant I glowed in the dark when I slept. You know, I knew all the books of the Bible and could read from any chapter. And anytime anybody started saying something, oh, that's Mark 13. That'd be wonderful if I could think that. I don't have that capacity to do that. But even more so, I struggled with my flesh and I struggled with my spirit. And God didn't want that to be my life so much that He didn't mind calling me on the carpet in front of my mom and dad to get me exposed out there so they could understand, hey, my kid's not a church science project. Just because he lives in the pastor's home doesn't mean he's got it all together. That's why I feel sorry for a lot of preachers' kids, because I was one. And I raised three. And I want them to understand they're not a little freak show. And they're not to be put up on a pedestal and tapped on the head. Johnny, you're doing so good. You're going to be a preacher just like your dad one day. Please don't everybody tell my son that. I would love for him to be able to do anything except preach, but that's not my call. That's God's call. Because I understand how heavy that is. If y'all haven't noticed, I take this pretty serious, what I do. And there's a lot of pressure as a child just to be a kid in this world, much less any call on your life. And I have to put, he left, we got family coming in this afternoon. So I can say this more freely now, but there's a lot of times he wants to speak in church. He asked me like week after week, Dad, can I preach this week? He asked me at home, can I preach? Can I preach? Can I preach? Like, no, 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 no. And then I'd see him over here with his hand. Sometimes his hand's up, and I'm like, nope. And at the end, he'd come to me so disappointed, just about being in tears. He said, Dad, I had something. I'd say, well, tell me what you had. And it was actually very good. And I'm like, it's in there. But I've seen the 12-year-old on YouTube preaching. I don't want that to be my son. I don't want a freak show. Whatever God's got in that can grow, and I'll resource it. But I'm not going to let him be a little weirdo, you know, and throw him into an arena he's not ready for, just to let the enemy knock him down and that be permanent damage in him. I'm not going to do it. You know why? Because I love him too much, and I believe on whatever call God has on his life. So it comes down to this, Job 28 and 28. Very powerful, right in the middle of Job. You know, we think about Job as, boy, that's a tough one to read right there. And I thought I had problems till I looked at Job. But there's a nugget of wisdom in Job that I fall on very often. The last verse of 28, Job 28. In 28, to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. If you got an extra person that keeps showing up, and every time they show up in your life, there's trouble with it, and I'm calling it a person. I'm really calling it a person because you prepare a place for it. You set a place at your table for it, even though you don't like it, even though that it's not welcome, except for you're the one that sets the placemat for it every time. If you've got something in your life and God has said, come out and be separate, he didn't say, come out and bring that thing with you so you'll have something to pray about every time. He's wanting to rid you of some things in your life that obviously aren't blessing you. I've narrowed something down. There's God, and there's his word, and there's me. Well, there's God, there's his spirit, there's his word, and there's me. Let's just make it the real four. There's the three, and then there's the one. And I have found that there's no fault in God. And I found that there's no fault in his spirit. And I found that there's no fault in his word. Gee whiz, guys, I think I've narrowed it down where the fault's at. Me. Lo and behold, here I stand. And he's calling me out from that. And he's saying, if you'll come over here into this deeper water, I'm enough. I'm enough. The call deeper still, but this is what it takes. The fear of the Lord. The word fear right there is the Hebrew word yira. And it means to honor and to revere and to respect the Lord. And you've called it out a minute. Even in our service, even though we don't have a baptismal pool, so we can't keep it churchy, we got to go to somebody's swimming pool. And since we'll all be soaking, sweaty, wet, we might as well go swimming afterwards. But up to that point, we're going to keep it as best we can. You understand what I'm saying with that? And I think that's right. But we've got to let the fear of the Lord operate in our lives. The yira of the Lord, the honor, the reverence, the revering of Him. Because He is, after all, God of it all. I do believe that He created it all. I believe that He opened His mouth and things started happening. I have to believe it. There's nothing else that even comes close to the creative power of God. And if you really believe that, I just want to ask you, is the yire of the Lord where it needs to be? Because if it is, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. To depart. One translation says, and to shun evil. Shun. There was a day and time when someone got shunned. They would get, if they did something that went across the lines of their religion, that person would be shunned and cut off as if they didn't exist. They would not even be given a nod of a head or any acknowledgement at all that they even had a presence there. That people just see it and like, get away, shun. What's wrong with us when we see evil and we kind of want to touch it, kind of want to look at it, kind of want to dabble in it? And we dabble when He says to depart. Perfect holiness is being cleansed on two dimensions, spirit and flesh. Only God knows what's going on in here, in the spirit of your mind. If you do something in your flesh, it's possible that everybody can see that. And I grew up capitalizing emphasis on my flesh, realizing that I could camp out with thoughts right here in my mind. And my spirit could be dirty and nasty. Yet I could look right on Sunday. My Bible in place. House of God. Don't forget, God sees all. Can I tell you the beauty of God seeing all? There's nothing to hide. We act afraid of that. The beauty of God seeing it all is that there's nothing to hide anymore. It's already. See, I know what it is to get called out on the table. I know what it is to be embarrassed. But I'm telling you, God does not call you out. How many times have I said God doesn't call you out? He calls you up. It's an upward call. He already knows what it is. Most of us would be, hey, I'm not acting like we don't have struggles, that there's never a temptation, that we're perfect. No, He is. And He's done all the work. I just accept it. But that we all, every one of us, if we got called on the carpet and they put my name, my face up there, and any struggle that I had, and it just started, you know, the credit started rolling and rolling and rolling, I would be in a puddle. I'd be embarrassed. And you wouldn't want that to ever happen to you. But guess what? God already knows that. God has seen your credits. And guess what He says? I've provided a way for that. Why do we run away from God? Why don't we run to Him? There's such freedom in His Word. No condemnation. How about that? The credits roll, and he comes back with this: no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That makes me want to run to him. Makes me want to cling to him. Christine, will you come? The sin is anything that pulls the bride away from the bridegroom. So, for most of us, there's two that know right now. We know it, and God knows it. You're the bride. He's the bridegroom. And he's prepared a way for us to put on white robes of righteousness. Blood stained white. How about that? Blood stained clean. It's not a color thing. It's a situational, it's a conditional thing. Every bit of darkness in my life has been turned to light in him. In him. In him I live. In him I move. In him I have my being. What a plan. What a benefits rollout. What a package for me. It just keeps getting better and better. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you spell it plainly for me. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. That means I got it. Lord, help us to get it. God, the oil, the flies have gotten into the oil. There is a putrid smell to the oil. Things have changed. There are things that are out of order, and there are things that are out of place, and we're not walking in the places that we've walked, and we're not riding on the places that we should be riding at in you. And you're calling us deeper into you. And you've given us these great and precious promises that if we'll come out from uncleanness and come out from unrighteousness, and if we'll not touch the unclean thing, you will be our God and we will be your people. And we will receive and walk in every promise and benefit and blessing that comes from being your child. Yes. Whatever that means, whatever that looks like. So I just speak over your people, Lord. Obedience coming out clean, righteous, holy, separated unto God for your service. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you just tell him, God, cleanse me. Cleanse me, Lord. That's always right. That's always in order. We live in these bodies. We have to filter through thoughts and temptations and uncleanness and something happens right in front of your eyes. Something comes up right in an uninvited guest. And I'm just praying that God helps you deal with the uninvited guests. You know what I'm talking about? Things that pop up. Things that show up and you didn't invite that. You didn't extend an invitation. Don't you deal with that thing very long, because it will assume that it has a seat and it'll sit right down, and then you got to deal with it. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? We've got children in here. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Come out from that. There's a life of freedom for you. There's a life that's pure. There's a good life for you. Walk in it. Walk in it. I'm not preaching anything strange to you today. Walk in it. This is what He has for you. He calls them great and precious promises. He didn't call them great and precious, maybe I'll bless you. Now, these are great and precious promises for you. Amen. I just want you to take a minute right here, because this is worth the time to seal up God's word inside of you. You want better for you. God wants better for you. Just ask Him right now, God, seal it up. Seal your word up inside of me. You've got a way for me to walk. You've got a way for me to talk. You got places for my eyes to go. You got things for my hands to touch. You've got areas for my feet to trod. You will order my steps. I will find myself in places you intended me to be. If you order my steps, I'll stop being surprised by where I end up, except for, wow, God, you're going to use me here? I had no idea. God wants to give you some wins in your life. I believe that. I'm convinced God wants you to see some wins in your life. By wins, I'm not talking about a better upgrade in your car and some new carpet in your house. I'm talking about you ending up in a position where what comes out of your mouth changes things.
Yes.
You find yourself changing an atmosphere. If Jesus lives inside of you, when you walk into the room, the atmosphere should change. I'm telling you, I believe in this word. I believe in it. I believe in what I'm preaching to you this morning. Because it's His word. And He's for you. And I want to pray against fear. Because right now, I know that fear is running rampant in our country and in our world. And it's almost to the point of uncontrollable fear, to where panic is trying to set in. And you get still very long. You can't even enjoy a beautiful evening or a sunset without panic. What's next? I heard somebody yesterday say, I wonder what next 4th of July is going to look like. Panic trying to set in. That's not the God I serve. Whatever comes my way. I'm a child of God. The one and only God, the creator of this universe. I'm His. I belong to Him. I can face anything. You look at Psalm 13. David said, how long, Lord? How long will you not hear my voice? And you just look that up. If you've got an app or something that'll help you figure out phrases like that, look up how long, Lord. You'll find David over and over. He said that in Psalms. How long, Lord, will you not hear me? And by the time the chapter's over, Lord, I thank you that you heard me. But that's a picture of us. That's a picture of me. God, how long will you not hear me? Will you turn your face away from me? God, don't turn your face from me. You know what I figure out in every one of them situations? It wasn't God that was turning His face. It were me. No problem in Him. No problem in His Son. No problem in His Spirit. No problem with His Word. Problems right here. Come on, you ought to leave here encouraged this morning. You ought to leave here with a new javelin in your pocket. Some new tools. Some new wrenches. Some new Phillips heads, spiritual Phillips head screwdrivers. You're going to make some adjustments in your life. God put some tools in your utility belt this morning. If you'll take them, apply them. He said, Brother Ken said the other week as I was listening to his message, he said, one thing about this book, if you don't obey it, it'll be just a book to you. It'll just be real good at gathering dust. If you don't apply it to your life, it'll just be a book of what could have been. Please don't let it be a book of what could have been. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. We love you. We appreciate you. Lord, seal your word up inside of us. Seal it up inside of us. Let us walk in the confidence that you have, not in the fear that the enemy's trying to instill in us, but in the confidence that whatever happens, we're your children, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand to your feet? I want us to leave here singing something. Sing something, Christine.
Just something for you. This morning, I just believe this is for someone. The scripture came to mind, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We all know that, right? And the Lord spoke to me. Somebody just needs to hear this morning that's here. They're trusting in me. They feel very unsettled, maybe a little confused, something. They're trusting in me, but the key is in the next verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And this is what the Lord clearly said to me is, this person or people or whoever it is need to watch what they're listening to, who is informing them, what is informing them, and in every single way, acknowledge me. Not the way you were brought up, not what your experiences are, not what the news says, not what your political party says, not what your mama says, not what your aunt says. In all your ways, acknowledge me. What does God say about it? Not what our rational minds will always follow a quick fire path, but it's not always the right path. Because we come with our experiences and our filters and all of our life. God wants us to stop and consciously, yes, we trust Him, but do we acknowledge Him in all our ways, in what we say, in what we do, in what we post, in the conversations that we have? Are we consulting Him? And that's what He showed me. Then I will direct your path. Then you can start taking steps. Does that make sense? I just felt like that was really for somebody this morning.
In all your ways.
Acknowledge Him.
In all of your ways.
Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge
Him. In all of your ways.
Acknowledge Him.
All right, now listen to this. Worship has to do with who or what gets acknowledged in your life.
That's right. That's good.
Worship, true worship, has to do with who or what gets acknowledged in your life. You pull it back. And make sure what you're worshiping is God. That's why He says in all your ways. Yes. If it's not in all of your ways, then He's not God of everything
right.
in your life.
That's right. Yes.
You've just categorized where He stands in your life. And if He's not God of all, worship has to do with what gets acknowledged.
For Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. I exalt thee.
Let that be your weapon this week. We tear down anything that exalts, any thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Acknowledge God. When a thought comes in, acknowledge God. Just like, let that thing veer off of you. Let that thing bounce off you. Let it ricochet off of you. I acknowledge God.
Yes.
I'm not letting fear in this week. Let it ricochet off of you. Acknowledge God. When you acknowledge God, you worship Him. You're saying He's bigger. He's bigger than anything. Amen. God bless you this Sunday afternoon, 4th of July weekend. I hope you have so much fun. I really hope that you popped all of your fireworks last night so your neighbors can sleep tonight. You get a big amen out of that? God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week.